Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I was hoping to have a Christmas message. It's just not what is on God's heart, for at least not for us or maybe the people on the internet. So I'm sorry. I'm going to try to tie it in, but it's not a Christmas message. And so I'm sorry if that disappoints anybody. I wanted it to be, but God had other plans, and I say, okay, that's fine by me. This is going to be a two-part message. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 7. And you're going to be turning ultimately to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, but first we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That in and of itself is remarkable, considering that this was given 900 years prior to the event. Never in history had a virgin conceived. People were created at one time apart from mother and father, but that's because God was their father and He physically created them with His hands. But that was the only time that took place. And at no other time has a virgin conceived. In Luke chapter 2, the Word of God says in verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now consider this part, how unusual this is. How scandalous, really, that God, the Creator of the universe, should subject Himself to mankind to such an extent that He would become helpless, entirely reliant for His survival on their compassion, on their love. When in fact, the world hates Him. That's the scandalous part of it. That's the, if you will, almost crazy part of it. He became utterly helpless and dependent on a world that hates Him. And then in Matthew 26:42, in Gethsemane, He went away a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done." Now, He was the King of Kings. He still is. But He was the King of Kings on earth. He was at that point in the biggest onslaught, demonic onslaught in all of history. He was under such intense attack, and the stress of that intense attack was so profound that He perspired blood. A condition that doctors say is really not survivable. If a person is so stressed that blood is now coming out of their pores, they're going to die. And this was the intensity of the demonic attack in Gethsemane. Now let's put all these things together. A virgin conceived. That in itself is completely bizarre, because it violates one of the fundamental properties of nature. There is no such thing as a virgin conceiving, unless it is divine, of course. Because you need the sperm and the egg. You need the seed from both. And if for no other reason, then you simply don't have the genetic content. And yet God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, provided the genetic content. And we understand something today that is perhaps analogous to that in nuclear transfer, where we can actually remove the genes out of an egg and replace them and have that egg develop normally into whatever organism. Well, something to that nature, we don't know exactly what God didn't specify, but something to that effect took place, where the Holy Spirit necessarily took away Mary's DNA out of her egg and replaced it with divine DNA specifically to make Christ. Because the fact that he had the number of chromosomes that he needed, the fact that he had the machinery from the woman, made him fully a man, because the woman's machinery, and I mean cellular machinery, the machinery that is utilized by the cell to do what it needs to do, by that, he became a man in his entirety. But he had divine DNA. He did not have a sin nature because he did not have any of Mary's DNA. And this is why we know that it had to be completely replaced DNA, because if he had any element of Mary's DNA, he would have had a sin nature. God devised this method. Then he made himself utterly helpless, entirely dependent on his survival as a man, as a human being, upon those that the Bible says hate him. Why? So that he could die for those that hated him. And then on top of that, he is in Gethsemane under the greatest demonic onslaught of history, and he says, if this cup cannot pass from me except I drink it, nevertheless, your will be done, God, not mine be done. I will drink it. God had singleness of purpose and singleness of vision. From the time in eternity past that he had conceived humanity, and we don't know how far back in eternity past that all-knowing God had the conception of humanity, of earth, of creation. We do not have this history in our records. But whenever that was, if there even was a when to it, God had singleness of mind and singleness of purpose. He was not divided in His purpose. In Gethsemane, He was not interested in His survival versus His call, His mission. He was interested in the mission, in the perfect will of God. He was not divided in His purpose. He was not divided in His heart. He had exactly one thing that He was interested in. And even though it did require for him to be utterly helpless in the form of a man, dependent on a world that utterly hated him and crucified him, he still took that step because he had a singleness of mind, a singleness of heart, and a singleness of purpose. He was not interested in anything else but that which was set before him by the Father. And he was not interested in, nor was he going to submit to the laws that he created in nature, just not to violate the law. Because he knew that unless that law was violated by him, and he was the only one as the creator of the natural laws that could violate them, he would not submit to an external standard which would make him depart from that singleness of purpose. Instead, he would use it to glorify himself and to magnify the purpose that he had here on earth and in heaven. God did not possess a divided heart. In 1 Chronicles 12:33, the Word of God says, O Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. They were not of double heart. Why could they keep rank? In those days, in Israel, at least on some occasions, those who did not want to go into war were not required to. We saw this when Gideon had the 300. At first he started with 33,000. And those who did not want to go and fight were allowed, were permitted without any condemnation, any kind of badge of dishonor, to go back to their homes. They were freely allowed to go with no repercussion if they didn't want to fight. That was the majority. Yet Zebulun, the 50,000, had a heart that would not break ranks. Why? Because they were not of a double heart. Their heart was not divided. It is possible for me as a believer to have a divided heart. And in fact, there are believers who do have divided hearts. Whether or not I have a divided heart or not is difficult for me to assess. But God will bring in circumstances which will reveal whether my heart is divided. When the rubber meets the road, what are my choices? When it's no longer convenient or easy or simple, what are my choices? When I will become an outcast perhaps or persecuted in some way because of my decisions, what are my choices? When people will reject me for my decisions, what are my choices? And that will reveal to a large extent whether or not I have a divided heart. What is my heart faithful to, or is it divided? Is it faithful to one, or is it faithful to many, in my estimation? Is my heart divided? Today we're going to take a few minutes and continue in the series on the heart, and we'll speak on a divided heart. Because in Christianity, this is an issue. Sometimes we have divided hearts. Now, the Word of God says in Hosea 10:12 that their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Their heart was divided. And because their heart was divided, they were found faulty. There was a fault in them. Lucifer had a divided heart. His heart became divided when he became self-conscious. And he became self-conscious, Ezekiel 28 tells us, because of his beauty. He had a divided heart. The root of a divided heart is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when we deal with the heart, it always comes back to this one thing. Which tree am I eating from? Which tree is my source? Is it the tree of life, or is it the tree of knowledge? If it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and if I am born again simultaneously, those two together, then I will have a divided heart. A believer must live at the tree of life. The tree of life, in today's expression, comes through the love of God, the Word of God, and the cross. It's only in this that I can live at the tree of life. The love of God gives me the heart. The Word of God gives me the understanding. The cross gives me the life. And so, through the love of God, the Word of God, and the cross, I live at the tree of life. But if I am living in any part of myself, in any part of my thinking, in any part of my being, at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then there is a portion of my life where it is not the tree of life. That it's not God's tree, that it is in fact, in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree. And so, I don't live in a divided heart. I live in the tree of life. Now, the unbelievers, interestingly enough, do not live in a double mind, in a divided heart. They live exclusively at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so, their heart is not divided. Things are perfectly clear to unbelievers very often. Maybe not individual decisions, but their preferences, their desires, what they are all about is perfectly clear to them. Because their heart is not divided. But to believers, it becomes divided. Why does it become divided? Because believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And now, at that point of indwelling, if the natural heart and the natural mind abide, the Holy Spirit is not leaving. The Holy Spirit is there once and for all, better or worse, whether I'm a miserable failure or very godly, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is not leaving. If I'm His, I'm His. Now, if I have both minds, if I have both hearts, I will be divided. This is the Romans 7 dilemma that Paul was talking about. That in my mind I serve the law of God. My understanding is of God. But my flesh has not come into subjection to my understanding. And that was his dilemma. He was a man who loved God on the one hand, yet he was carnal on the other. And from time to time, Paul's carnality did reveal itself. For example, when he did not want John Mark with him, because John Mark apparently was afraid or something failed in some way. And he did not want John Mark with him, and Barnabas wanted John Mark, and Barnabas was right, and Paul was wrong. And we know that because at the end of his life, he asked for John Mark to come and minister to him. Paul was not right in that. When Paul refused to listen to the elders of the churches as he was heading to Jerusalem, who were telling him, "Don't go to Jerusalem. You're not going to do well in Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You don't belong there." But he went anyway because he had this emotional connection to Jewish people, to the Jews, to that nation. And because he lived in sentimentality, in nationalistic pride, both at the same time, he went anyway. And he felt very righteous about it because he said, "I am ready to die for them." Well, we found out that that wasn't exactly true when he claimed his Roman citizenship to get out of the hands of the crowd. You see, his heart was divided for a season, but ultimately it was not. Abraham had a divided heart for a season. When he trusted God that something would come to pass, but he didn't trust God to wait on him. And that was a divided heart. Part of his heart was walking by sight. Another part of his heart was walking by faith. And so he tried to reconcile the two, but it didn't work for him. And we had Ishmael being the result. You see, their heart is divided, they shall be found faulty. And so, though Abraham loved God, though Abraham responded to God, yet he didn't know how to trust God. And the reason why he didn't know how to trust Him was because he still had the tree of knowledge of good and evil in his life. It wasn't until later on, where the tree of knowledge of good and evil had been removed from his life, where he was willing to trust God at face value, that he would put his son on the altar and became the father, not only of the Jewish faith, but of ours also. It's because he learned to have a single heart. A believer needs to develop singleness of heart. A believer must develop singleness of heart. If that believer is to live with God the remainder of his natural life. There are many people, and I've known my share, who for a long time had singleness of heart, singleness of purpose, singleness of vision. But like I said a moment ago, it's not easy to assess. And in reality, although by all appearances it would seem that that was what they were about, there was something found in them eventually, sometimes after decades of faithful, loyal life with God. Yet after decades, something was found that divided their heart. In some cases, they left God altogether. In some cases, they just left their call. But there was a divided heart. God produces in us singleness of heart. He does it through the Word of God, through the love of God, and through the cross. But without those three things active in my life, I cannot possess a singleness of heart. It's not possible. A singleness of heart will be revealed. If I have a single heart, it will not be difficult for me to trust God. I'll be the kind of person that though I don't understand, I'll believe Him anyway. Though I don't necessarily have things my way, I'll receive from Him what He has anyway. Isaiah, Moses, Abraham, Ezekiel, the different prophets, so many of them did not understand. John did not understand what God was revealing. They just believed Him. If I can be at that point where without understanding I can believe, I have singleness of heart. Because understanding is really about self-preservation. Understanding and demanding understanding in the ways of God. Why do I want that understanding? So that I can live in some form of self-preservation. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you who cannot see and yet believe." And that seeing is perception. Yes, as it's translated in the real meaning, it did talk about sight. You don't see, believe. But in its application, you can also say, blessed are you who don't understand and believe. Blessed are you who can't see the outcome or your way to the outcome and believe. Because that is a singleness of heart. When my heart is not single, when it is divided, then I will weigh things. I will say, what is the advantage here or advantage here? What is my understanding here versus here? How far am I willing to trust God here versus here? And it will all be dependent on my natural understanding. But the call of God, the life with God, is not according to natural understanding. You see, I can never have natural understanding. My head is sick, my heart is faint, and His ways are as high as the heaven is above the earth, above my ways in Isaiah 55. And so a singleness of heart is a heart that will have a pure faith response. Not asking how or why or when or what or, you know, what is, how is this going to happen? What is the purpose? What are you going to do? When is it going to come? Tell me the details. A singleness of heart says, here I am, Lord, send me. A singleness of heart says, I believe it shall be as God has said. A singleness of heart does not look for the details. A singleness of heart looks to the source. A singleness of heart does not say, I cannot because. A singleness of heart says, I will because God has said. And this is what we need in our lives. Singleness of heart. In James 1:8, the Word of God says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, how do I become double-minded, and what does it mean to be double-minded? Well, double-minded there is dipsukos, and it means double-souled. How do I become two-souled? And what does it mean to be two-souled? Well, my soul receives from its source. And either the source of my soul will be the Holy Spirit fellowshipping with the human spirit, imparting what the human spirit receives to the soul, or the soul is going to fellowship with the old sin nature and the world, receiving from the world through the old sin nature, and then reflecting in the soul what it has received. Now, singleness of soul means I have one mind, one volition, one set of emotions, one self-consciousness, one consciousness. two souls mean I have two minds, two sets of emotions, two volitions, two self-consciousnesses, and two consciousnesses. Where do they come from? Well, at one moment, I'm in Romans 7, living at the sin nature, and in the next moment, I'm living in the Spirit. And I'm living in Romans 7. That is the picture of two souls. Where I desire one thing, I do another. I have no control. I'm not able to control my own spirit because I'm living in two souls as a believer. A believer without singleness of mind will have two souls. Because the heart is the frame of reference for the mind. So in order to have singleness of mind and therefore singleness of soul, I have to have singleness of frame of reference. Believers jump back and forth between two frames of reference. The natural frame of reference and then the divine frame of reference. The Word of God stored in them in their memory center, but not entirely having faith mixed. So it's in their intellect and they have the knowledge and understanding intellectually, but because there is another frame of reference which is natural frequently that the emotions respond to, they can't implement what they understand. And they are in Romans 7. Because they desire one thing, but then they live in something else. They understand one thing and then they live in something else. And that is because they have two frames of reference being the foundation of two different thinking patterns developing two souls within them. And this person is unstable in all their ways. Today they're on, tomorrow they're off. The next day they're back on again. The next day, who knows? Something goes wrong in their life and they don't have peace that passes understanding. Why? Because they are living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is it that steals peace that passes understanding? Sight through natural comprehension. Natural analysis. No peace that passes understanding. I'm looking at things but I'm not trusting God. God said, I will give you the victory. God said, I will give you all you need. God said, I will order your steps if you call on me. And yet, they're fretful. Two frames of reference. On the one hand, they cling to God in a desperate hope. They do call on Him. They do pray. But they never have the peace that's produced by that prayer. They never have an assurance, though they have a promise. Why? Two frames of reference. The tree of life on the one hand, tree of knowledge on the other. And there's this war going on in their heart, in their soul, in their body. Why? Two minds, two souls, two frames of reference. This person will not have stability. They'll feel led, but feel too afraid to pursue the leading. They'll feel God has imparted something to their heart, but look at the circumstances and say, I can't trust it. They're unstable in all their ways. Why? Divided heart. It's a divided heart. A divided heart is not the way that we are intended to live. It's a divided heart. In Luke 11, verse 33, the Word of God says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see it. Now, pay attention to this next part. The light of the body is the eye, the perception. These two are put together by the Savior. The light of the body is the perception. No man, when he lights a candle, puts it under a bushel. But he puts it out. You can't help that. Whatever candle you got burning is going to be the one out there. But the light of the body is the perception. Therefore, when thine eye is single, your perception, your heart is single, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, your perception is evil, and by evil, it doesn't mean wicked, demonic, satanic in any sort of an obvious way. Evil is nothing more than the expression of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's evil in our lives. When that tree governs our lives, because evil is a government, when Satan's tree governs our lives, then it's evil. And that's what it's talking about here. But when your perception is from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your whole body is full of darkness. In other words, everything that your life represents and shows, every decision we make is darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you not be darkness. In other words, take heed that you're eating from the right tree. If the whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no part darkness, the whole shall be full of light. And when the bright shining candle doth give thee light. Which tree I am eating of becomes evident in the practical details of my life. Am I stressing? Am I angry? Am I frustrated? Am I insecure? Do I have a bad self-image? For that matter, do I have a good self-image? Do I have a self-image at all? What are my considerations? Do I have a short temper? Do I analyze it? Am I critical? Am I judgmental? Am I hostile? What words are coming out of my mouth? This is revealing the tree that is my source. Now, I want to emphasize at this point that I'm not talking about isolated individual failures. We all have isolated individual failures. I don't feel good, everything went wrong, I've had enough, and I explode. But then I get right. I'm talking about people who live in this habitually. Who have been saved a while and live in this habitually, and this despite the fact that they have received doctrine for some time. They have no control over their own body, over their own soul, over their own mind, over their own heart, because they're eating at the wrong tree. Yet they have the consciousness of a better way because the Spirit lives in them. A person like that will frequently get condemned, discouraged, negative. They'll frequently get very upset with themselves because they know that there is something better, and yet they cannot deal with anything apart from that wrong tree, the tree of knowledge. And they can't know themselves according to what God has made them. They always know themselves according to what they are in the flesh. And so, that is a divided heart. On the other hand, we don't need to live that way. The Savior, who was our prototype, the firstborn among many brethren, is exactly what we are being conformed into, His image. Matthew 16:23. When Peter said, "You're not going to the cross," right after he said, "You are the Son of the living God," then he says, a couple sentences later, "You're not going to the cross." Peter was a man with a divided heart, talking to a man with a single heart. And the divided-hearted man said, "You're not going to the cross." How often does that happen, that we have divided hearts and we say to someone, "You're not going to the cross. And if I can, I will protect you and I will do what I can to protect you from dealing with the cross." Now, Christ, who had a single heart, had nothing to do with that. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me." This was right after he said to him, "The Father had shown you this." And then he says to him, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, the key word there is offense. When I have a divided heart, I will just as easily speak from the Spirit as from the devil. The Spirit can take my voice box, and so can the devil, because of a divided heart. When that took place, as he was speaking, lending his voice box to the devil, and that is a volitional thing that I have to agree to do, when that took place, Jesus said to him, "You are an offense." The word offense there is the word scandalon in the original language. The literal meaning is this: the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed, and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. That is the product of a divided heart and a voice box lent to the enemy. It causes entrapment. It is a spring mechanism that causes the trap to close. Then, in its application, as it's used in the Word of God, it's an enticement to conduct which would ruin the person in question. And it is a stumbling block. This is what the divided heart produces. This is why there's such a lack of stability. Because on the one hand, I can't have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit is living in me and I'm receiving the Word of God. And when I'm eating at the tree of life through a cross that's operational in my life, because I've at the moment by my volition picked it up, I'm focused on the Savior, not living at the tree of life for the moment, I'm living as one who's a part of God's family, a part of God's heritage, one who's being conformed to His image. On the other hand, just as quickly, within just a moment of time, I can start eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if my volition is in agreement with what the tree of knowledge brings, and I have to remember it is Satan's tree, if my volition is in agreement with what Satan's tree brings, I will willfully, no other influence, strictly by my own volition, lend a voice box to the enemy. Remember, I am the only one that controls my voice box. I can lend it to God or I can lend it to the devil. But either way, it's my choice who I lend it to. I'm the only one that controls my voice box. The devil cannot control it, and for that matter, neither can God. I lend it. This waffling back and forth is the result of a divided heart. Now, in James 4:8, the Word of God gives us the solution for a divided heart. "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What does this mean? Purify your heart. When something is impure, that means it has impurity in it. Water that is impure is contaminated. It has impurity in it. A heart that is impure has impurity in it. What does it mean for the heart to have impurity in it? The heart was designed by God to have its source at the tree of life. And so long as what is coming to that heart is from the tree of life, the heart will retain its purity. It doesn't matter which element of life we're dealing with. So long as the source is coming from the tree of life, the heart will maintain its purity. However, when there is a divided heart, and some of the tree of knowledge and its effect starts coming into my heart, then it has impurity in it. The apostle is telling us here, get rid of the tree of knowledge of good and evil from your heart. In other words, do not allow the tree of knowledge of good and evil in any way to have any role in your frame of reference. Do not allow sight, natural reasoning, natural ways to have anything to do with your frame of reference. And by that, you purify your heart. By that, you get a single heart with a single mind and a single soul. By that, you get stability. The reason why we are unstable is because we have not maintained a single heart. But when we start to maintain a single heart through living at the tree of life, we get that stability in our lives. We're immovable at that point. But it's only if I have a single heart. But the person with a single heart is unrelenting. A person with a single heart will trust God to their dying breath. They will trust God. And they will believe God for what He said, for who He is, until the day they go home to be with Him, until the moment they go home to be with Him. This is a person who has a glorious life. Oh, they may not have a high profile life. They may not have a rich monetarily or in possessions life. But they have a life that the angels look unto. They are the ones that are on display in the arena of heaven, where the angels and the host of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses, are in the grandstands observing God operating, manifesting Himself through a human being. That comes through a single heart. In Isaiah 50 and verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." That word flint there in the original language is kalimaios, and it refers to a rock or a flint, but specifically it refers to a type of rock made of flint from which both oil and water come. It is mined by men and is used in a simile indicating hardness or fairness and resolve. When my heart is single, water and oil, the Word of God and the anointing are manifested. I may not be a preacher, but my life manifests who Christ is. And I live in the anointing of the Holy Spirit with a single heart. In fact, this is the source of the anointing, is a single heart. I possess the anointing by being saved by that virtue. However, I manifest the anointing because I have a singleness of heart. And so, he set his heart. He set his life. He set his thoughts. He set all that he is about with a singleness of heart. And he manifested the life of God and the anointing of the Spirit. He lived in that. In Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," this is how we set our hearts. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, didn't pay any attention to the shame, to the curse, to the difficulty, to the pain of it. No attention at all. And sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Do we live this way? We are intended to. This is God's plan for our lives. That we have that singleness of heart that leaves me more than victorious, more than a conqueror, living in the manifestation of God, manifesting the anointing in the presence of the Spirit, where people meet a person and they know they've met God. Not the person themselves, but the God that lives in that person. How does that come? From singleness of heart. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know you not the day which run a race, run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And then in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark of the prize of what? What is the prize? The calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize. I live in the high calling of God. And this is the mark, and this is what I have set my face through by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. The author, the one who initiates faith in me, the one who gives the promises, the one who gives the word, the one who gives his character to me, the one who loves me with an everlasting love, that one who originates faith in me, and then the one who completes that faith, the one who brings to pass that which I am waiting for from him or waiting on, the one who brings to pass the confirmation into his image, the one who brings to pass the answer to the prayer because of singleness of heart. Why do people doubt? Because they walk by sight. Why do they walk by sight? Because they're eating at the wrong tree. Divided hearts. Divided hearts cause me to not believe God. Divided hearts cause me to not rest in Him. Divided hearts cause me to not have faith responses. Divided hearts cause me to not trust. But a person with singleness of heart, that is a person for whom sight is no issue. That is a person who's only interested in one thing, the high calling of God. And that's all they want. Sometimes I ask, what would it take to get you out of the call of God? Really, the question is, at its nature, at its essence, at what point does the heart divide? Because at the point where the heart divides, that's the place where I leave the calling of God. In Job 23:13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. We can be like this. When we are in a single heart, you can't turn us. You can't turn me away from faith if I have a single heart. You can't turn me away from the character of God if I have a single heart. You can't turn me away from the ways of God if I have a single heart. And that which my soul desires when I delight myself in the Lord, that's what I end up doing. Because God gives me the desire of my heart. A single heart is the key to a victorious life as a believer. A single heart is the key to experiencing the character of God in myself. A single heart is the key to being conformed to the image of the Savior. The single heart is the key to a life with God. Amen.